We were away at Sable Beach, so we've taken a break from our study in James, because I took a break from my study in James. But I have a sermon for you this morning, and Mark, I thought you'd like this one. It's called "It's Plowing Time." Yeah, now I don't know if it is. I'm not a farmer, but in a physical sense, I'm not sure if it's plowing time. Is it plowing time?
If you have your wheat off, you can plow that under or work that land up, and you can put some more cover crop in. It would be alfalfa or radishes, and that would help the land open up and also get some more nutrients in the land. So yes, you can plow at this time of year.
Okay. All right. And that was very profound what you said about opening up the land and letting the water and moisture in and all that kinds of stuff, because that's exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, I want to take you back to in time. I'm taking you back in time, actually back to Wednesday, August 13th, 1997. And I know it was that exact date because I wrote it in my Bible. And look at this. I had this little Thompson Chain Reference Bible back when I could read print that size. I cannot any longer. But back in 1997, I wrote this in my Bible as the day that the Lord gave me a verse. I don't want to get, too weird on you here, but you've experienced that, haven't you? Where something has just jumped off the page at you, and you realize the Lord is giving me this verse. And this happened to me. So not only did I mark the verse, but I wrote down a question in my Bible back in 1997. And the question was this: what will I do with this verse that has been so strongly placed on my heart? And sometimes God will do that. Sometimes He'll bring something to our attention in His Word. Now, Mary and I at that time were spending the week at family camp at the Guelph Bible Conference Center. This was about a year before our daughter Sarah was born. And I was listening to a very, very, very boring sermon. I mean, it was as dry as toast. And I'm sure you know what that's like. I just hope today isn't one of those days that you discover what that is like. But in my case, what I did that day was I just simply zoned out, right? I just started leafing through my Bible, doing my own scripture reading, feeding myself on the Word of God. And that's when this verse just jumped off the page at me. So if you want to turn there, it's in the book of Hosea. Book of Hosea, it's in the Minor Prophets, near the end of the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call our Old Testament, and just after Ezekiel and Daniel, okay? So kind of in that minor prophet place. And then we're going to look at Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. So you want to look for that one. Oh, and by the way, Mary and I and Sarah are going back to the conference center in Guelph starting Sunday night, August 22nd. So we're going to spend a week there. I've been doing this for years now. And so this was all arranged long before I came here to Generations. But I spend a week leading the worship at family camp. And last year, of course, they took a break during COVID. But this year, they've got some kind of a camp going. So Lord willing, we'll be there. But it's not on Sunday mornings at all. So, Lord willing, I'll be here as well. In fact, as Millie mentioned, that outdoor service, that'll be great. In fact, on the 22nd and then also the 29th, I guess, aren't we, for the outdoor services? And so, somewhere in all that, there may be another pause in our series on James. But for today, I want you to have a look at Hosea 10 and verse 12. It says this: "Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers His righteousness on you." And it was that line about breaking up your unplowed ground. That's what really stuck with me. In Jeremiah 4, The Lord said something very similar to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. He said, break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Now, you're familiar with the Lord's parable of the sower and the seed, right? Those four different kinds of soils and the seed, you know, being thrown out onto the different soils. And he warned us. He warned us that some of those seeds were going to fall among thorns. You know, some fell on the rocky soil and some fell on really good ground, of course. That's the one we usually think about, the yielded a crop 30, 60, 100 times. But he explained that those thorns, some of the seeds fell in those, and they represented things like the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, and that these things would choke out the word sown in people's hearts and make them unfruitful. Now, as I've looked at it, especially in Mark chapter 4 is where you find one of the places where that parable is, I've decided in my study of that these people are not unsaved, no, but they're so busy with the cares of this life and the pursuit of stuff that their lives no longer count for the Lord. You know, too busy, words like lukewarm, we find that in the Bible, Jesus' words to those churches in Revelation about being lukewarm, about forsaking your first love, all those kinds of warnings is what it is. And I began to wonder, and I still do, if many Christians here in North America are actually slogging through that kind of weedy ground. It's soil number 3 in Mark 4. He mentions those three different kinds of soil, and some are just stony. I mean, it doesn't even get into them, the word. But then there's others that there's like the rocky places. They hear the word, they receive it, but there's not much foundation there. And then, of course, as I mentioned, there's that good ground, right? That number 4, ground number 4 that yields a crop. But ground number 3, and I've long wondered if most of us are in that. It's full of thorns and thistles. It's kind of hard to walk with the Lord in that kind of a situation. In fact, a lot of people have just kind of given up walking with the Lord. Oh, they still go to church, some of them, right? But now the King James Version, it refers to such unplowed ground as fallow ground. That'll be a word for some of you farm folks. It's ground that has been ignored or abandoned. I was reading the ancient commentary from Matthew Henry. This goes back hundreds of years. But Matthew Henry said that this was good ground, our ground that has been let out to us. But it is now fallow. It's overgrown with thorns and weeds. Likened, he says, to an unhumbled heart. And we've been going through a lot in the book of James about that importance of humility and being humble before the Lord. No, this instead is the heart that has become hard. Ground that is untilled. Maybe ground that's been walked on. Now, you know, sometimes you just get walked on in life, and it gets walked on so much that it's now as hard as a stone, and any rain just bounces right off of it. Nothing will grow, but it could. If the hard work of breaking up the fallow ground could be done, and as Mark told us about opening it up, allowing the rain to get in there, making it suitable for planting, suitable for growth, suitable for producing a crop. Letting it soak in. Now, do you get that picture? Now, if not, just ask Mark or maybe Evan. Evan has done a lot of farming in his life. They know a lot more about this stuff than city folks like me. Anyway, like I said, it was back in the summer of 1997 that I first saw this verse. And, you know, I think about it every now and again. But Hosea 10 and verse 12 kind of came back to me during this time of COVID even. in two very unique ways, not all that long ago, in fact. I was driving in the car, and all of a sudden, I don't know why, right? But you know how sometimes your whole life just passes by you in your mind's eye? I mean, it's a brief moment. After all, I was driving my car. I mean, spending any time daydreaming there, your life will pass by very quickly. It'll come to an end if you're not paying attention to the road. But the hairs suddenly stood up on the back of my neck, and I realized that once again, the Holy Spirit was bringing this verse back to my attention. And I suddenly realized that plowing up the untilled ground was a picture of pretty much my entire Christian life. I've been quite the plowman, I'll have you know. Now, I'm not looking for sympathy, and I won't get into a whole lot of detail here, but, you know, I was not raised in what I would now call a Christian home. I mean, we went to church. It was the 1960s. Everybody went to church. The destiny that was marked out for me as a male member of the Murphy household in Hamilton, Ontario, was that by now I should have been an alcoholic, like my father and my two older brothers before me. And in my late teens and early 20s, I was kind of on my way to fulfilling that destiny, except that I met Jesus Christ, and that changed everything. Like I say, lots of details I could share with you, but basically from the age of 22, I began carving out a different path, taking another route. I began breaking a cycle, really, that had been handed down to me, departing from some of those things in the life that was first given to me. I remember chatting with a Christian counselor one time, and he said to me, you know, you're going to look back over your life, and you won't see a straight line as you look back there. Now, by the way, none of us really do. We think of, like, you know, somehow the Christian life is getting from point A to point B, and it's just this straight line to glory. But that's not the way it is it? Right? We kind of go backwards and forwards and up and down. Sometimes we go around in a few circles. Sometimes we just stop altogether. Now, in my case, he said, in your life, Pat, you've been attempting things that were never handed down to you. No one showed you how to do them. There'll be a lot of hit and miss. Well, he said there'll be some successes and a few failures as you continue to chart the course of your life in some very new and different ways than the ones you were taught. Now, I can tell you two things. First of all, the counselor was right. Very few straight lines as I look back there. Lots of hit and miss. But secondly, in my life, I've discovered that God has been very good to me. Very patient. I hope you all have known that too. Right? If you're on sort of like the, I know it's a straight and narrow road, but sometimes, you know, and I hope you've discovered God has been very patient with you. And Hosea 10:12 came back to me recently in a different way. Now, if you have your Bible with you, and you may want to just keep a thumb in Hosea 10 or even mark it in your own Bible, Hosea 10 and verse 12, but instead, turn with me to John chapter 4. And these words come near the end of the story there of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And we've mentioned this a couple times, I think, even since I've been here at Generations. But John 4, it's a great chapter. And the Lord has just explained to this woman at the well about the living water that he was offering, right? And then she ran back to her town to tell all the people what she had discovered. She said, could this be the Messiah? And as the people of that town begin to make their way to where Jesus was, and I want you to just get a picture in your mind of that. Think about people just flocking over a hill. Like, you know, you've seen those Western movies where, you know, the bad guys are trying to get away, and then suddenly you see just over the crest of the hill, oh, here come the cavalry, right? Whoa, they get bigger and bigger. Think about these people, maybe in flowing white robes as they dressed in those days, coming down over the hill, wanting to see Jesus. And he now says something to his disciples. Now, they've come back from doing some grocery shopping. We're going to pick it up at John chapter 4, and we'll just start at the second part there of verse 31. John 4, verse 31, As his disciples urge him, they say, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "No, no, my food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Don't you have a saying, "It's still 4 months until harvest"? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, "One sows and another reaps," is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Think about that. There's that hard work that is done, and then, you know, you maybe come along and, well, I'll give you an example of somebody. It was, well, let's see, 76 years ago, the end of the Second World War, and the world at that time was ripe for a harvest. People were weary from not one, but two world wars, and the Great Depression sandwiched in between. And beginning in 1949, a young, vibrant evangelist literally burst onto the world stage. Right there at the corner of Washington Boulevard and Hill Street in Los Angeles, California, 350,000 people over 8 weeks crowded into a tent, right? We're talking about a major city, and yet there was like a camp meeting. It was a tent, and they crowded in there to hear a 30-year-old former dairy farmer named Billy Graham as he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And over the next 60-some-odd years, right, scenes like that would be repeated time and time and time again in most every continent and major city on planet Earth. Billy Graham preached the good news of Jesus Christ to more people than any other person who ever walked on this planet. And a great harvest was reaped during the 1950s and 1960s especially. I mean, he could hold up the word of God, right? And he could say, "The Bible says," and people responded, "Oh, well, gee, if the Bible says it, well, I better do something." These days, well, you know, right? You stand in an auditorium full of people and you say, "The Bible says," well, sure, the Christians in the crowd, they're going to go, "Yeah, take that, ha ha, the Bible says it." But the non-believers, they're going to say, "Well, you know, whatever. Why should I follow what's in that book? Of course it says all scriptures God breathed. It's going to tell you that this is the word of God. Of course it is. It wants you to believe that. Why should I follow what's in this book? I mean, everybody's got their book, right?" And you know, sadly, there's a growing number of Christians, and some of them in church leadership, they're abandoning this book. "Oh, it's all full of errors, and oh, we've kind of outgrown this." They don't believe a lot of this book either. In our day, for the first time in 70 years, I mean, you mentioned the man today who is known the world over as the current evangelist named Graham. Many people will even cringe. "Oh, yeah, he's that far right wing guy. He's that angry guy. A couple of years back in Scotland, they refused to let Franklin Graham come into the country. They said, "No, we don't want that message. We don't want that message." This is Scotland. We have come that far from the world that some of you will remember growing up in. There's plowing to be done. There's hard work to be done. Now, I've shared this before. We need to understand the times that we're in right now. Our destiny, our lives, are to be lived out now in 2021. We will not be turning any clocks back. We can't look behind us anyway, right? You can't expect to do any plowing on the ground lying fallow before us if you're looking backwards, right? You know you're going to get this crooked, well, unless you have GPS or a really good donkey, you know, that knows the way. But, okay, I don't want to get political. However, I did want to point out one or two things. In fact, I was just chatting about this with a couple of our friends that came to visit us when we were at that cottage that we rent just last week at Sauble Beach. You know, in some circles, ever since COVID-19 began, more than a year and a half ago, we have politicized, we have polarized people, right? At first, people were criticizing me for getting a vaccine. They were saying, no, my friends are all lions, your friends are all sheep. You ought to repent for telling people to get those. Now, it's going back the other way, because those of us that got the vaccine, we're saying, oh, you people don't care about anybody else but yourself. Because of you, we can't, you know, do the things we want to do. Like, we got a lot of repenting to do in Christian circles, as you probably have already known that. Hey, listen, think about the former U.S. president for a moment. Well, how many months did he spend? How many months did he spend referring to the pandemic as the China virus? Kung flu. And now we may still find stuff out about the origins of the pandemic, but there has been some terrible anti-Asian discrimination over the last year or so, right? In the U.S. and in Canada. Some of it very violent. People are being told, go back to your own country. Although in some cases, many cases, these people were born here. They're every much as a Canadian or American as you are. And things like wearing a mask, taking the vaccine, these have all become so political, dividing up members of the body of Christ. It's totally unnecessary, somewhat bizarre. It's actually sinful is what it is. So there's lots to plow before we can harvest. Lots of hard ground that needs to be broken up. Some of that hard ground is in our very own hearts, isn't it? I was having coffee a couple weeks back with Gord Martin. Remember Gord Martin came to speak a couple times, a couple months back from Vision Ministries? And they've been so generous with their time and resources, by the way, to help us here at Generations Church. Now, I've known Gordy for about 40 years now, and it's amazing how active that old guy is. Oh, wait, I hope he doesn't hear this. Well, he's got to be close to 80. And by the way, it would embarrass him, but you know, I've come to realize that if there are true apostles and prophets in the church today, I mean, people love titles. They all want to be called prophet or bishop or something like that. But Gord Martin is one of those, even though he would never insist on a title. So he'd be very embarrassed. So don't tell him I told you this, but he really is one of those apostles. He really is a bishop. Now, these days, he stays extremely active, and today he does a lot of ministry with foreign pastors and church workers, people who've come from countries like China or Somalia, places like Saudi Arabia. They're Christian believers who have escaped terrible persecution to come here to live in Canada. Now, with some of them, Gord meets with them on a regular basis on Zoom, because they're still in their home countries. They're still in some very dangerous situations. I mean, he told me one pastor of a little church, I think it was in Myanmar. Anyway, that man's life is always in danger. We think we're being persecuted because they want us to wear a cloth over our face. No. Those people actually laugh at us. They say, no. When we're persecuted, it means somebody has shot us, right? Or somebody has thrown us in jail, and we won't see our families for years. All because of their faith in Jesus. Now, Gord was telling me some pretty exciting stories. In fact, it'd be great to even invite some of these folks to come and share their testimonies here at Generations once we get back to some semblance of normalcy. For instance, he was mentioning a pastor from China. Now, think about this. He's come over with his family from China, and he ministers in a little church there in the city of Toronto. He and his wife and six kids, they're living in a two-bedroom apartment. In fact, it's not much more than two rooms. They pay $2,600 a month for rent. They can barely make ends meet. And not long ago, their landlord said to them, I've got to put up your rent. $900 more every month. They have no idea what they're going to do. Well, their story reached the ears of some pastors over in China. And they're now getting their churches to send support back to this couple in Toronto, Canada. Now, here's the thing, though. He and his wife had been praying and fasting for help with wondering, Lord, what do we do now? And they'd been praying and fasting for something like 20 days when they learned the news that some people are getting together to support us. Wow, can you imagine what that must have felt like to get that news? These people know how to pray, don't they? He was telling me about another pastor from an African country. He was driving in Toronto with his family. It was dark out, and all of a sudden, a car cut them off. Well, he just decided to flash, you know, his lights just to let them know, hey, you know, we're here. We know it's dark, but, you know, we're here, we're right here. Well, this woman in the car, you talk about road rage, she just started following them, like right up against their bumper, flashing her lights, honking her horn. They started driving through neighborhoods in Toronto, trying to get away from this person. Now, finally, they ended up in a driveway of someone's house. Pulled into the driveway, turned off the car, turned off all the lights, sat there for a few moments. Whew. Okay. All right, kids. I think she's gone now. Started back up the car, was about to put it in gear when all of a sudden, there she was. Blocked them off with her car. Got out of the car, came right to the window, pounded on the window. Now this fella, he's quite a large man. He decided to get out of his car. He said, I heard every swear word in English, even the ones I don't even know. Finally, after she swore at him for the longest time, she then just said, I hate you. And he said, I love you and God loves you. She said, I hate you. He said, but I love you. I still hate you. And that started going back and forth. And he started reaching into his pocket, right, to find his cell phone, figuring, I got to call 911 here. I don't know what she's going to do. But then the back window rolled down in the car. It was one of his kids. And he said, Dad, don't call 911. I think she's about to say something different. Sure enough, she stopped and tears just started pouring out of her eyes. And she said, Oh, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I just said all those things to you. I'm so sorry. I don't know where. She just started crying. Well, he, this big man, he put his arms around her, right? And there she was sobbing in his arms. And then the window rolls down again in the car. Dad, give her the tract. Right? And he had some little gospel tract. Well, he gave that to her. They started chatting. They shared email addresses. I think every month now, they pretty much are in contact with each other. Now, I don't know. Who knows? Well, God knows. But she encountered somebody from a different country, somebody who was a different color, somebody she thought, oh, no, I have to hate this person. And she suddenly realized, no, I don't have to hate this person. There was a bit of rain getting through the hard ground of her heart, wasn't there? Who knows what will happen? Somebody will probably reap that woman's soul in a harvest. It might be this man, I hope so, but maybe somebody else. You ever been on stage in front of a big crowd of people? No, this is all before COVID, right? You remember when you could go in a big crowd of people? Someday, all right, say you're in a concert. All right, here's an easy trick, all right? This is a little tip for you. If you ever ask to MC at an event, and you know how you hate MCing anything, right? But if somebody ever asks you to MC, this trick works every time. It's cheesy as all get out, but it works, right? You've been there. The person on the platform, he wants to get a big rise out of the crowd, right? Get them all worked up. So they'll say something like, hey, is everybody having a good time tonight? Yeah. All right, everybody, yeah. All right, I can't hear you. Ah, yeah. Now put your hands together and welcome Glass Tiger. Ah! You know, did you ever notice when Mr. Trump was president of the United States? And by the way, I think he's still doing this. But for several years, he had a line that would get the crowd all worked up. Yeah, it was just seven little words. You know what he would say? He would say, "And we are gonna build that wall." Yeah! Right down there in Mexico. Now, of course, country has to protect its borders. There are illegal people. There are people bringing drugs in. I understand. But you know what? It broke my heart. I was watching the news one night. Mr. Trump was in a church, a big, large, evangelical church in the United States of America. And he said, "We're going to build that wall." Yeah! You could just see the anger. Yeah, we're going to keep those people out. And by the way, they better not take our guns either. Now, my friend Gord would tell you, and you know it, here in Canada at least, and for a number of years now, God has been bringing those people in, hasn't he? People who are escaping with their lives from some very difficult and dangerous situations, just wanting to make a better life for their family or their kids. They are people weary from war. Only now, well, you know, it's exciting, you know, and for years, those of you who've grown up in the church, you know, it's exciting. You get the missionaries that come from those foreign lands and they bring snake skins and stuff. And it's really exciting to hear those stories. And by the way, I'm all in favor of foreign missions, by the way. But I wonder, do we have to go that far all the time? Maybe instead of going across the ocean, we just go across the street, next town over, the next neighborhood over. Now, I've probably said this sort of thing before, and I know we're still dealing with COVID-19. You can't just go inviting yourself to anybody's house or inviting them over all the time. Things are opening up a little, though. You know, maybe on the backyard party. I mean, we're not over this yet. But the fields are ripening. The fields are ready for a harvest. I'm not 100% sure that the church is ready for this harvest. Jesus said, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months before harvest? I don't know. What have we got? 2 or 3 months before perhaps enough people are fully vaccinated? I don't know. And I know that's not going to totally stop the variants. In fact, we're going to have to be careful for a while yet. I just heard it on the radio this morning that 70% of the world's population has even yet to receive one dose of the vaccine. This is over the whole world. They've even talked now about a fourth wave. Not that I want to ruin your day. So how many more months? Are we going to maybe look back a year from now and say this, hey, that was quite the pandemic, wasn't it? Whew, what a couple of years. Well, it just means in the meantime, we have some plowing to do. Starting with asking the Holy Spirit to renew a right spirit inside of us. Now, if that's you, okay? Now, don't let me lump everybody in all together. I've often mentioned this. Don't let me get you feeling guilty. But are there those areas in your life that you've allowed a little hardness of heart? You've allowed the ground to get a little untended. Maybe it's time to, again, consider breaking up the fallow ground, hard ground of the heart. Well, especially a heart that cheers over the building of walls rather than the building of bridges. Let us all seek the Lord and then look for some creative new paths as individuals and certainly here as a church. These days in Canada and the United States as well, our fields do not look the same as they did a generation or two ago. But that doesn't mean that they're not ripe for harvest. You know, they might even be more ripe because a lot of these people who come from other countries and other cultures, they don't mind talking about God. We get all uptight, don't want to offend anybody, right? We're very secular here. But No, a lot of those people don't mind talking about God. They've seen enough of Satan at work. They want to know more about this God of love that supposedly you Christians are supposed to have. So hey, fellow plowmen, fellow plow women, the latter rains are coming. There will be at least one more huge harvest before the Lord returns. At least one more. He said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people. That has not happened yet. But how close? How close are we getting? Could this be the time? Is the Lord about to shower his righteousness? Now, not just on the whole world, but I tell you, every day he can shower that righteousness on us, in our hearts, if we leave some space for the rain to get in. So the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. And break up your unplowed ground. Right? Keep doing those spiritual discipline things. Oh, yeah, haven't been reading my Bible lately. Oh, I haven't been praying. No, start to break up that unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you.